It is a response of worship, and my prayer is truly that you would consider carefully maybe being involved and helping lead as a sanctuary worship choir. One of the things that is so exciting for us, dedicating Olivia and Stella this morning, if you've been here over the last number of weeks, you know that we've made this commitment to a lot of children. As a church family, you said, yes, I will help raise this kid. I'll pray for them. Remember what Pastor Sean said, if you hear a kid screaming in church, your first thought should be, I'm going to pray for that kid. Not that they'll be quiet, necessarily, but that they'll come to know Jesus. They'll be a part of the living church that long after we are gone, I'm 57, I'm more than halfway, let's be honest, that we will hand off to the church, to the next generation, those who will live for the glory of God. This is our prayer. This last week, Tematope and Jamoke had a little baby girl. Just this week. So we'll be doing another dedication, absolutely. Now, I can't tell you her name because you know this already. We have a number of Nigerian families in our church. That we have a naming ceremony on the eighth day. So that is going to happen this Friday at 6:30 p.m. at the church. It's a potluck. You can, if you somehow don't get the message or missed in the email. By the way, we do send out a church bulletin email every week. If you are not receiving it, just let us know. Phone the office. Sandy would love to help you out with that and make sure you're on that email list. It just gives you updates, what's happening in the church. So I want to invite you all to come to that naming ceremony on Friday at 6:30 p.m. here at the church. And bring some kind of potluck food that we can share. You know how potlucks work, right? When the food is gone, we just enjoy each other and we go home and eat whatever's in our cupboard. So we don't have to worry about if there's enough food. We're here to fellowship and grow together. So I am thankful to God. Every life is a miracle. There are many people that are joining sperm and an egg that it never gives life. But every single life and the miracle of life is a creation of God. And to the glory of God, we want to bless these children. We want to see them to come to know God. So let's pray and take serious what Pastor Sean said about our commitment. I think you can, instead of worrying about, well, did I promise for that kid or did I just promise for that kid? I think it's probably easier if you just love and serve all of our children. And that's what we are praying for. So we come to the scriptures. We want to come back to the book of Ephesians. As we come to the Bible, let me remind you, we are coming to God's word. That in the Bible, God is preaching God to us. It's his word. He is speaking. And God is revealing himself to us as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is theology. The study of God, and that as a church we will grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, that we would grow in the knowledge of God. We've already seen in the book of Ephesians that theology leads to doxology. It leads us to worship. So I want to invite you to join me and worship God as we listen to his word in Ephesians chapter 3. After all those many weeks and months in chapter 2, we are now turning to Ephesians chapter 3. It's important that we see how this all fits together. And if you are reading through the book of Ephesians every Sunday that we gather to study Ephesians, I want to encourage you to do this again. At the end of chapter 2, we saw last night that in Christ, if you are in Christ, you are no longer separated from God. And we're no longer separated from others who are in Christ. God brings us together. What a powerful picture of the church. Every nation, every language, every ethnicity. God is calling people to be citizens of the same country, of the same kingdom, his kingdom. God is calling us, do you remember last Sunday, to be members of the same family, his family. And then we saw this powerful description that God has made us and is making us into a temple as a dwelling place where God himself will live. Do you remember chapter 2, verse 12? Describing those who do not know God, who were dead. And he says, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ. Before God brought you near, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. And then chapter 2 ends in verse 22, but in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Without God and without hope in the world, made alive, brought near, and made into a dwelling place for God. All around us, in our world, are many who are still strangers to the covenants of hope and promise. All around us are people without God and without hope in our world. I think we're meant to see this. We're meant to be moved by the gospel of what God has done to us. The gospel difference that God has brought us near to him and to one another. This amazing grace is the work of God. And all of this is the background for chapter 3 of Ephesians. So before we look at it, I want to invite you to pray with me as we ask God to speak to us this morning. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, we do humble ourselves and our hearts. We pray that you will open our eyes to see the truth that is written here in the Bible. That as we read your word given to us, that we would understand you and the gospel more clearly this morning. Would you open our minds to perceive, just like these verses will say, that when we read, we can perceive the truth. I pray that you will open our minds, that we can understand, that the Holy Spirit will give us light, just as we prayed for these children. I pray that as we understand, you will open our hearts to believe by faith that it is true that the Spirit is speaking individually and to the church. Would you open our wills that we would act on this truth, that we would walk by faith together with you and with each other. Lord, speak as we listen. We are your servants. Those who can hear your voice have your Spirit. I pray that, Lord, you would speak and that our greatest joy would be to treasure you above all. So again, we simply pray, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning we are looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. I was going to just read verse 1 to 6. That's where we're going to land this morning. But I want to read verse 1 to 13. I think it's really helpful. This Sunday and next we'll be looking at both of these passages, these verses for both Sundays. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. Our study in the book of Ephesians is this great study of theology. We spent a long time on the first two chapters, and packed into this little book, little letter in the New Testament, is some of the deepest and the most profound theology of the whole Bible, which we've already seen. Who God is, and what is God doing? How has God chosen us and predestined us and saved us? And over the months of studying this letter together so far, we've been brought to a high view of God. The gospel, like the book of Job, in creation, God whispers. In the gospel, God is thundering who he is. As we continue to study this book, I am amazed as I read through the whole book how it all fits together. There is a pattern I saw this week in chapter 1 and 2 and 3. Chapter 1 begins with this great theology of who God is. And then immediately, Paul goes to prayer. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love towards him, I do not cease to give thanks in prayer. So he gives this great theology and then he prays. He does the exact same thing in chapter 2. Except that what he does in chapter 2 is there is this little detour. He uses all of chapter 2 to declare this great theology that we were dead and were made alive, that we were separated from Christ and God brought us near. And then he starts chapter 3 exactly like chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, I, Paul. And I think what he was intending to do was to pray right there. He used the exact same language in chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I heard of your faith, and he defines it, because this is a genuine faith in you, and then he prays. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom. So he says, for this reason. Then look at chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. And he's doing the exact same thing. For this very reason, after he's given all this theology, he cries out to God in prayer. But he begins to talk about his own life, and then he's distracted. But he comes back to it. Look, there's no verb in that first sentence. In the original, in chapter 3, verse 1, he actually starts a sentence and he doesn't finish it. He kind of takes this sideways step as a prisoner and he goes on to describe it all the way down to verse 13. Look at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And what I noticed about these two prayers, which we will see in the weeks ahead, is that he gives this great theology about who God is. He's teaching them. They can understand it. But then he immediately prays, and both of the prayers are similar. He doesn't pray that God will strengthen the church so they can do something. In both of his prayers, it's not what they will do that he's praying for. It's what they will know. That they would truly know this and have this growing knowledge of who God is. He declares who God is in this great theology, and then he prays that God would fill them with understanding. Look at chapter 1, verse 17. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Look at verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you will know the hope to which you are called. And then he does the exact same thing in the prayer in chapter 13. Look at verse 14. I bow my knees before the Father. And then he comes down in verse 18, and he says, may that you will be grounded in love, and that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. He's saying that you would know and understand. And then verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Why? When I was in Bible school, I met with the president of our little Bible college. It was about 120 people at Peace River Bible Institute. And I was graduating, and he met with all the graduates. And he said, Norm, when you become a pastor, you will have to sign doctrinal statements. But people don't just want to know, oh yeah, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. They want to know. You believe it. I said, what do you mean? He said that you truly believe that unless God forgives you, you are still in your sin. You are dead in your sin. That there really is a heaven. That God is the perfect judge of the universe. That there really is a just, eternal punishment that God is right and true to bring. Do you really believe it? Do you believe it enough that you will live it out in your life? This is what the Apostle Paul is doing here in Ephesians 3. And we ask the question, what is this little detour? He's going to come to the prayer in verse 14, but what's the little detour from verse 1 all the way to 13? I think Paul is getting personal. He's talking about his own life, about being a prisoner and suffering. Look what he says in verse 1, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Look at verse 13 at the end. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. In verse 1, he says there's two reasons he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner on behalf of those who are listening and will hear the gospel, but he is saying he is suffering for Christ. And then he says, it's on your behalf I'm suffering for you, that you will know the gospel. That's what he says in verse 13. I'm suffering for you, that you would know the gospel. Literally, the Apostle Paul is in prison because he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Listen to the words in Acts chapter 21. You can just listen. The Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, and they laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, this is the man talking about the Apostle Paul, who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the laws of this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks, Gentiles, into the temple and has defiled this place. And you know what happens in the book of Acts? He's then put in prison. And he's being tried and was going to be sent back to Jerusalem, but he appeals to Caesar. And he is now in Rome writing this letter to the Ephesian church, specifically because he was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. It was on their behalf. And somehow Paul is saying that Christ, he's a prisoner of Christ. Somehow Christ is more valuable than avoiding suffering. And somehow the way the gospel is shaped in his life as he preaches it and proclaims it and for the benefit of others is more valuable than his own comfort. And it's more important than avoiding suffering. This is God's design for him. So from verse 1 to 13, there is this little detour before we get to Paul's amazing prayer that we will see. I also notice there's a division between verse 1 and verse 13. It's a repeated phrase again that happens in both sections. And as I saw it, it began to show me what Paul is trying to say here. Two main ideas. In verse 2, he says, God's grace was given to me. Look in verse 7. God's grace, which was given to me. In the Greek, it's exactly the same phrase. So why does he repeat it? He's explaining that God's grace was given to him for two very specific purposes. Now, we're in the book of Ephesians. We all know Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. You've been saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. But this grace is not just a saving grace. It's a grace that changes the way Paul lives, and I would argue the way we live. The first one, look at it in verse 2. Assuming that you heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, and then he gets specific, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. He said, God has given me grace in understanding this mystery. God has revealed this to me. The fact that I know the truth is the grace of God. Now look at verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace which was given to me. And he talks about how God's power is working in him. And what is this ministry? In verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles. Verse 9, to bring to light to everyone. So over this Sunday and next, these are the two ways that God's grace is given to Paul, and I will argue is given to us. That the grace of God is a gift of God, that you would even know the truth, that you and I could even understand the mystery of the gospel, that in Christ we are forgiven. It is God's gift to you. It is his grace to know the truth. That's verse 1 to 6. But then God's grace, and next Sunday I pray that you will hear this as the voice of God speaking to you, that God's grace is given to us to share the truth. How long will we live with truth somehow kept to ourselves? Paul is going to get here in the rest of the book of Ephesians. My prayer is that over these next few weeks, first of all this morning, that you would realize and know that purely God's grace, that you understand the gospel, and that you know Jesus is your Savior, that you would know this truth. And as we gather next Sunday, I pray that you will hear this call of God on your life, like the Apostle Paul, that God will give us the grace to share the truth. Now, we are not the Apostle Paul. None of us will ever be an apostle. The apostles were uniquely called in history to be those who were with Jesus and were to give a testimony of his resurrection. We know that in the very beginning of the book of Acts, when Judas kills himself, they find a replacement. And their description of the apostle is somebody who's been with Christ from the very beginning so that they can be a testimony of his resurrection. We did not see Jesus' resurrection. We will not be an apostle. Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road and was given an apostleship. He even says, as one untimely born, after the experience of these apostles, I was added by God's grace to be an apostle. That's why in verse 5 he says here, it's now revealed to your holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This is exactly what he said in 2 verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That foundation of Christ that was revealed by those who were apostles and prophets, declaring that Jesus is the Christ, that foundation is laid. And where different churches or individuals claim to be a modern day prophet or apostle, they are wrong. The Bible declares to us that this is the foundation that God has laid. So we will never be apostles. But what is it in this principle that Paul is giving us that we can understand? The first thing Paul says is that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Humanly speaking, you could argue with that. You could say, well, not really. He's a prisoner of Rome. He's under the cruel hand of the Roman Emperor Nero, who will actually eventually put Paul to death. But that's not how Paul sees it. He sees God's purpose in it all. He is enduring prison for Christ. He understands that this was God's plan for him. Just like this morning as we prayed for these little gals, we said, God's plan was to bring them into this family. God has a purpose. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians. You don't have to turn there, but he understands his imprisonment has a purpose. I want you to know, brothers, Philippians 1 verse 12, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. How many times do we do this? I know I do. When we struggle with a bit of discomfort in our lives, we try to pray it away. We try to somehow think that, no, I'm not meant to go through this. And yet, God has a purpose for what we face. And here, Paul is very clear. He sees God's purpose. But even beyond that, he says, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. Even the impact on the royal palace guard, he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. He has a specific calling from God. And he literally thinks of himself as being Christ's prisoner. He does this very same thing in the book of Romans. At the very beginning of Romans, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, or a slave. So the very first thing we see here, I believe, that is a principle that we will see in a moment applies to us, is that when you are a Christian, your life is not your own. It is God's. He has a purpose, a calling on your life. That's the first principle. He is Christ's prisoner. And though we may not experience imprisonment, some of us may, but we will not be an apostle called by God to be an apostle. But we very much, in a few moments, will see that we do have a calling. And that we should live and walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6 says, therefore honor God with your body. We must understand it. I think this is why Paul has this little detour. He's given them all this theology. We've been brought together. We have access to God, our Father. And then he shows what he understands, that his life is called by God, a prisoner of Christ, and that he will live for the purpose of God. And then he's going to pray for them. Oh, God, help this church to know it. The second thing that he clearly understands, and though it is very simple, you might even miss it, is right in verse 2. Not only does he understand that God has a calling on his life and a specific purpose for Paul, but he understands that God has given him grace. God has given him grace to fulfill this calling. He's not just, okay, God, you saved me. I'll do my best with all the years I have left. No, it is so simple. It is a grace that saves, and it's a grace that transforms, and a grace that we live by, a powerful grace of God in our lives, that we would fulfill the calling he has on us. And the third is very much connected to it. Look in verse 2. Assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Paul understood that he was a steward of God's grace. It is God's grace. It was given to him, but it wasn't just for him. It was for others. It was given so that he would be a steward. The idea of being a steward is somebody who's responsible with what they're given. Paul repeats this idea throughout the New Testament letters, and I actually wanted to go there and show you, but over and over again, he talks about how he is entrusted with the gospel. And let me say this while it's still in your mind. If you are a Christian, so are you. If you are a Christian, so are you. We are stewards. We're entrusted with the gospel. That's why Paul goes here, that God's grace made it known to him, that he would know the truth. And then next Sunday, we'll see that God's grace will call us to share the truth. These three things: that he is God's, he is Christ's prisoner, a calling on his life to fulfill, that God gives him the grace to fulfill this calling, and thirdly, that he is a steward of God's grace for others. That's why Paul talks about God's personal gift of grace. He starts with his own life. Look in verse 3. What is this stewardship? In verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. So what is the mystery? Verse 6 is clear. This mystery is. So we don't have to guess. He says this is what the mystery is. And then guess what Paul does in verse 6? He repeats everything he said before. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. This is God's plan from the very beginning. This is chapter 1, verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. This is chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. Even if you start in verse 15, that he might create in himself one new man out of the two. So making peace, he might reconcile us both to God in one body. Through the cross, thereby killing the hostility, he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the same household, built on the foundation. He's saying everything that he's already said before. So why does he include it here in chapter 3? Because Paul is saying, I've already written this to you. That's what he's saying in verse 3. The mystery. I have already written briefly in verse 3. And then he says, when you read this, when you read and understand chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ephesians, and I pray that by now you have a better understanding of Ephesians, that you can perceive the insight into the mystery of Christ. So what is it? How could he say in the very next verse, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations? Because it was made known to the sons of men in other generations. It was made known to them that all the nations would be brought together. At the end of verse 5 is this little phrase, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He is saying that there's something now that is even greater in its revelation than they had in the Old Testament. Listen to the words of Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. And I will make you a great nation. Here is God's promise to Abraham. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. See, he's entrusted, a stewardship that is for others. I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is the promise to Abraham. But they didn't have it in the fullness of the New Testament. Listen to verse 7 of Galatians chapter 3. Know this then, that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Did you hear that? That in Genesis 12, the Scriptures were preaching the gospel to Abraham. And he says it really clear. The Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In Galatians, he is saying, it is the object of their faith that is the gospel clarity that Paul will bring. And this is it. This is verse 6. This, in chapter 3 of Ephesians 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body. He's already said this, and they're partakers of the promise. But here it is, with absolute clarity, in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is what was revealed to the apostles, which was not revealed to Abraham, pointing to Christ alone. It's through the gospel that this promise comes. It's not just a mystery or mysterious or some kind of mysticism. It's the idea that what was hidden is now fully revealed. And that's why Paul can say, it's now revealed. You can read what I've written in the first two chapters of Ephesians. You can read and you can understand and you can perceive it. And the only way is by the grace of God so that you will know the truth. That the promise to Abraham is a promise that is realized in Jesus alone. This is Paul's message. In fact, in verse 6, he says, through this promise, they are partakers in the promise that's in Christ Jesus. My dear friends, when you know this truth, you know that those who are in the world without God and without hope, that there is hope in Jesus alone. In our own families, in our neighborhoods, in the place where we live. You see what Paul is doing here in these first six verses. It is the grace of God that you would know this, really know it, personally. And come next Sunday, it is the grace of God that you will share it with those who need to know. This is where Paul is going. Remember three things. Christ, prisoner, because God has a calling on your life and my life if you are a Christian. So walk in a manner worthy of that calling. And you can't do it alone. God gives you grace. And this grace that God gives you is for others. It's an entrustment. It's a stewardship. And you say, how do you know this, Norm? Because I read through the whole book of Ephesians. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Do you see how he begins? This is now the definition of the church, some of the greatest ecclesiology in the Bible. This is why the church exists. This is where Paul is going. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. He's connecting us back to chapter 3, verse 1. Paul, the prisoner, called by God, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And I preach the same to you. If God has called you, then walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And you'll say, yes, but I can't. And you are right. Except look down at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us. The Apostle Paul knows that God called him for a specific purpose and that God gave him the grace to fulfill it. And then we come down to verse 11, and he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints. That's all who are his for the work of ministry. In fact, next Sunday, we're going to see that this description, the work of ministry, is exactly what Paul is saying in chapter 3, verse 7, of this gospel, I was made a minister. And you cannot get away from it in this text. Everyone who is a saint, a set apart one who is a Christian, a part of the body of Christ, is called to minister. Verse 12, for building up the body of Christ. It's not just for you. It is a stewardship for the body. I pray that you will know this. And when we get to the end of chapter 3, that is going to be our prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before God. And I pray that you will know this. It's grace. It's God's grace that's given to us to even know and understand that God has a call on your life and mine, that he gives us grace to walk in a manner worthy. And it is for the serving and the stewardship of God's grace for others that the world would know, and that God would bring them to himself, and that they would have hope. So this Sunday, in these short little six verses, we confess that it is the grace of God that we would know the truth. And next Sunday, by the grace of God, that we will share the truth. Will you pray with me? Father, I confess that your power is made perfect in weakness. We are not just trying to impress you. And even in our prayers, we are not just praying that we would do all kinds of things. We are praying that we would know. That we would know and understand and believe. And this renewing knowledge, this transforming knowledge of who you are, would be filled up with the grace that you give so that we can walk in this truth. I pray, Lord, that this will be true of your church. And we simply just pray, Lord, have your way. Build your church for your glory as you trust us with the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I invite you to stand as we close our service.